All right, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. By the way, the young man in that video is my nephew, Briggs Boyd. He's on our staff. And so if you see somebody walking around with Briggs Boyd, some people have said that they thought I had a third child. I only have two children, but I have a nephew that works for us. He produces all of our videos. Can we thank the Lord for everyone that's working hard, producing online content for us? Welcome to all of you that are watching online. So good to be with you. I didn't get to say this last weekend because I was taking Sunday off, but Happy New Year. Okay, like three of you want a Happy New Year, I guess. Let's try this one more time. Happy New Year, right? I know it's hard to imagine a Happy New Year with all the chaos that's happened this week. And I when I walked into the building on first Wednesday, I told Pam, I said, I wanted 2021 to behave better. And so far, 2021 has not behaved well. And I know this week was troubling and tragic and a lot of chaos, and I don't like it. I didn't agree with it, and I saw things that troubled me deeply. And so we're going to continue to pray for our nation to heal, for our nation to come into unity. Instead of taking an amazing amount of time at the beginning of this service, it's on Thursday morning, Pastor Daniel, myself, Pastor Glenn, Pastor Andrew, we sat down and recorded a podcast. In fact, it was our 100th episode of the Essential Church podcast. And that podcast is for church leaders, for people around the country, but it's also for you. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we record a weekly podcast where we really unpack serious topics that I don't have time to unpack necessarily on Sunday morning. And if you haven't listened to any of it, I want you all of you to especially go back and to listen to Thursday morning's podcast where I talk about how the church should respond to anarchy and chaos and what we saw happen on Wednesday. And so it's theessential.church is the website, or if you're watching on YouTube, we have a YouTube channel. It's called the Essential Church Podcast Channel. But there's the website. And every week throughout the spring for the entire year, I want you to make it a habit to log on to theessential.church, and that's the podcast that we as leaders of the church tackle very difficult topics. We have conversations about what's happening in the world around us. And so I want you to especially listen to the one from this past Thursday, because I think it will help you understand pastorally how we as a church should respond when the world is getting it wrong. The church has a right way to get this right and to be a witness right now. And so I want to tell you, go on there and watch that podcast, and I think it will help you understand how we can biblically respond right now. All right, turn in your Bible to Hosea. If you cannot immediately find Hosea, it's okay. You can still go to heaven. It's a very hard book to find. You have to look at the table of contents. But go to Hosea. Hosea is one of the 12 minor prophets. That's the word minor is kind of the word that scholars have used over the years. But make no mistake about it, the messages in these 12 books, they're not minor. They're powerful. They're major messages, but they're called minor prophets. Now, last year, we spent 5 or 6 weeks unpacking the book of Jonah, which is one of the minor prophets. So we're only going to tackle 11 of the 12. We're not going to go through Jonah again, but each weekend for the next 11 weekends, we're going to look at these books, the minor prophets. Today will be Hosea, next Sunday will be Joel, and I can't wait for that one. And we're going to look at Amos and Obadiah and Malachi and all of the minor prophets and ask ourselves, Father in heaven, what are you saying to us now through these holy scriptures? And you're going to be stunned and surprised at how accurate and how powerful the scriptures are even to us today in 2021. For example, Hosea 8, verse 7, this is not going to be on the screen, says, if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And that's what we saw happen this week. That's Hosea chapter 8. That's a passage that many Jewish scholars quote all the time. And it's beautiful. It's prophetic. It's telling to what's going on. So turn with me right now to Hosea chapter 1. Now, to set this up, the nation of Israel, if you're not familiar with the story of Israel, Israel had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. A man named Moses was sent by God to rescue them from the bondages of Pharaoh, and they crossed the Red Sea and began a 40-year journey to the Promised Land. Along the way, God made an agreement with them, a covenant. A word covenant is another word for a holy agreement between God and man. God is the one that initiated this covenant. God said to Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he said to them, if you will follow the law and follow what I'm asking you to do, you will be blessed. If you choose to follow another way, if you choose to disobey, then there's curses. But I want to bless you. In fact, what we just sang today was the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. I want to bless you and keep you. I want to surround you. I am for you. That is right there, right out of the covenant agreement that God made with Israel. In fact, there's not a better song that we could have sung to set up the book of Hosea, because the overwhelming theme of Hosea is that God is for us, that he's with us. But fast forward to the days of Hosea, King Jeroboam II was the king of the northern tribe. Now, if you know this, Israel had had their own civil war by this point. There were southern tribes and northern tribes, and Hosea lived up north. And he lived under the very evil rule of Jeroboam II. This king was evil. This king had allowed all kinds of corruption to come into the nation. A lot of the nation was prosperous at this time. The economy was good. Nobody was suffering. Everybody had a job. The crops were good. And sometimes when things are good, people turn to idols. And this idol that they were worshiping at the time was an idol called Baal. And Baal was this god as kind of an agricultural god, a god that could bring rain when you needed it, a god that could help your crops multiply. He was a big, powerful god in the pagan world, and it was really corrupt, and I don't want to get into the details, but worship of Baal was pretty sensual and sexual and corrupt and awful. And a lot of the people in Israel had begun to turn their worship toward Baal. Along comes this everyday prophet named Hosea. Now, Hosea, this is interesting, I think, was a farmer and a baker, according to Jewish tradition. So he farmed the land, and he was a baker. People came to him to buy bread and to bake goods. And I love this. He was also an expert in lions, panthers, and bears. This is the world's most interesting man. He was a farmer, a baker, and he was an expert in lions, panthers, and bears. And so the book of Hosea is about 25 years of his writings. 25 years. He stands before the people of Israel, begging them to come back to the original agreement. Come back to their worship of God so you can receive the blessings of God. Don't walk away. Don't trade the holy for the cheap. Don't trade the cheap and the easy for the holy and sacred things that God wants to give you. Don't take shortcuts. And that's what idols allow us to do. Listen, all of us in this room, all of you watching online, we're all tempted with taking cheap shortcuts instead of waiting on God to do it his way and in his timing. Oftentimes we get impatient and we choose the cheap and the easy over the holy and the sacred. And that's the very thing that Hosea is trying to get Israel to come back to. In fact, I want you to hear this. God, at this point in Israel's story, God had every right to walk away from Israel. They had violated every part of their agreement. Now, I want to say that because everyone in this room and all of you watching online, including myself, God has actually had every right to walk away from us, too. I didn't expect a big loud amen there, a big cheer. I didn't expect the wave to start around the room. But can we all just agree that we're the ones that have failed God? God has not failed us. We have failed God, though, right? That's what sin does. It's our failure. And God, along the way, has had every right to walk away from us. But I want to show you a story of how extravagant God is in his generosity toward us and how much God wants a relationship with every human being. And what I'm about to read to you is one of the most bizarre requests that God ever made from one of the prophets. I mean, this is an unbelievable request. Hosea chapter 1, are you there? I gave you all that time to find the book of Hosea, okay? Have you got there? Okay, Hosea 1 verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak to this everyday prophet, this common guy, this guy named Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Can we just stop just for a moment? Hosea has taken care of his business. He's a landowner. He has kept his heart pure. He has done all the right things, and for God to make such an unbelievable request, go find an adulterous, promiscuous woman, not the girl you like at church, the other girl, and I want you to marry her. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land, he's talking about Israel, is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so, listen to this. So, he married Gomer. Can we just stop for a moment? If you name your daughter Gomer, do not expect her to be wildly successful. You have set her up to be a failure, okay? Gomer is not a good choice of names. Think of anything else. So he married Gomer, whose own father was named Diblaim. So their whole family was a mess, okay? Gomer and Diblaim. And she conceived and bore, y'all gotta laugh. Come on, we can laugh in church, right? So she conceived and bore him a son. In fact, they ended up having three children. And every time they would have a child, he would name that child a prophetic word as a reminder to Israel. You have been grossly, not just marginally, you've been grossly unfaithful to the covenant. But out of my kindness, out of my goodness, I am going to marry you. I am not going to break covenant. You understand marriage is a type and shadow of the covenant that God places us in with himself. So when a man and a woman go into the covenant of marriage, that's a holy, sacred agreement. And it's supposed to remind us of this holy, sacred agreement that we've made with God. Here's the big thing, the thing I want you to remember. God is always faithful to us. Even when we habitually, continually, continuously are unfaithful to him, God, in his goodness, is reminded of the agreement that he's made with us. When we enter into the plan of salvation with God today, we're not under the law, but we are under the grace of God. When we say yes to following him, when we say yes to the salvation story, when we walk into the salvation waters of baptism, God makes an agreement with us. God says to us, you're going to mess up. You're going to be unfaithful. You're going to break the rules. But even when you're unfaithful, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I think we need to be reminded today on this Sunday that even when we don't get it right, even when we don't know how to disagree, even when we're fussing and fighting, God is in the middle of this trying to call us back to him. Now, fast forward in Hosea 3. Go to chapter 3 with me just for a moment. Sure enough, Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, ends up breaking the marriage covenant and finding some other boyfriends. And it says, the Lord said to me, go, he's talking to Hosea now. Can you imagine how brokenhearted it is? Hosea, at this point, is a single dad with three children whose wife just left him. It's a tragic story. And it says, go, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Now, I'm going to have this conversation with Hosea when we're in heaven together. Hosea, I just admire the heck out of you for saying yes to the first thing. I mean, come on. This is a good guy that said yes to the first thing. And for God to double down and come back to you and to say for you, hey, go back and do it all over again. This is a guy who was bent on obeying God. And he says, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. In fact, she had not just left him, she had entered into a life of prostitution. And he says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cake. Can we just stop here for a moment? Even in the Bible, raisin cookies are demonic. Are you seeing this? This is evil. You do not put raisins in cakes or cookies. It will lead your life down a path of destruction. Just keep that in mind. Verse 2. Seriously, though. Verse 2. So I bought her. Listen to this. It's very important to catch this. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. You know how much money that is 3,000 years ago? That's a lot. That's a fortune. It's an extravagant amount of money. But that's what it was going to take to redeem her. Something extravagant, listen very carefully, something extravagant had to be given in order to redeem her sinfulness. Are you picking up now on every page of the Bible we can sniff out, we can kind of discern the gospel story starting to take shape for us? If you're paying attention to these scriptures, you're beginning to see that the whole Bible, the whole point of scripture was to point us to the day that Jesus would pay an extravagant price for our redemption in spite of our own disobedience. See, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethal of barley, which is a lot of money. In other words, our sins do have consequences. I'm talking a lot about grace today, and I believe every word I've said. I'm talking to you today about forgiveness, and I believe everything I've told you about forgiveness. But I also believe this, in spite of grace and forgiveness, there are still consequences for our sins. If you choose to walk away from God, there are consequences. And what Hosea was saying in this moment, see, Hosea, he lived in Israel. He knew the surrounding armies. He understood everything that was happening to the nation at that point. And there was one particular army that was mobilizing at this point in his life to attack Israel, and they were the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were an evil group. They not only came into your land and dominated you, they pillaged and they destroyed and they corrupted culture. They completely took over. And at this point, the Assyrians were coming stronger and stronger and stronger, and they had already begun making little raids into the northern kingdoms to test the defenses of the Israelites. And Hosea knew that the only hope for Israel's survival was to wholeheartedly give their lives back to the Yahweh God, who was the only one at this point who could protect them. Even with the danger consequences staring at them, even knowing that the consequences of their sin would lead to death, they still refused to come back to God. And this is what broke Hosea's heart. Years later, the Assyrians swooped in, and really without a fight, they decimated Israel. I mean, decimated them, taking them captive. There were consequences to their sins. This week I got a letter from an inmate who's at one of our regional prisons. And he said, Pastor Brady, COVID-19 has just decimated the prison system. A lot of you know this by watching the news. A lot of the outbreaks that we've seen with COVID have happened in our county jail, and especially in the prison systems where people are living close to one another. Guards, employees, and prisoners have been especially affected by COVID. And he said something to me that just broke my heart. He said, Pastor Brady, I have a 30-year prison sentence. I've served 25 years of that. I have 5 more years to go. But about 3 years ago, I came to Christ. He said, I have completely given my life to Jesus. And one of the highlights of my week in my jail cell is at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, KRDO comes on, and I get to watch an entire hour of worship and service. So I just want to say to the men and women that are watching us in your prison system, there are a lot of prisoners watching right now. We pray for you, and we're cheering for you. We're praying for your restoration and for your recovery. We are for you, and when you get out of prison, you have a church to attend if you want to attend. We would love for you to be a part. This man says that they spend 24 hours a day in their jail cell right now. Every other day, for 30 minutes, they get out of their jail cell to go take showers, and they're brought right back into their jail cell. And he's telling me this story in this handwritten letter that I got this week. And he said, but Pastor Brady, even as I am paying the consequences of my sin, I have felt the closeness of God. And this is the story of Hosea. Now remember, Hosea is in the northern kingdom. 150 years later, in the southern kingdom, a prophet by the name of Jeremiah would tell the people of Israel, who themselves had been captured by the Babylonians and led into captivity because of their own sin. So Israel keeps repeating this cycle. 150 years later, the southern kingdom does the exact same thing as the northern kingdom, turns their heart away from God, ends up in exile. Now, a lot of people can quote Jeremiah 29:11. It's on a lot of bumper stickers. It's on postcards. It's on your fridge, probably. But most people don't realize that Jeremiah 29:11 was written to a people who were in prison. They were in exile. It's an exilic text. But listen to what he says. Jeremiah is telling a people who are paying the consequences for their sin. He's talking to a group of people who have failed, who are in exile, and he says, even though you have sinned, even though you're in exile, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Come on, sit, read it out loud with me. It's a good confession. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, we all know that text, but the next time you see that text, remember, that's a promise from God to a people who have failed. God's not giving up on us. This is good news. Please write this down, and please remember this. Don't ever forget this. Even when we're facing the consequences of our sin, God doesn't abandon us. God does not leave us. And I thought of this again as that prisoner writes me this letter and says, Pastor Brady, I'm spending the next 5 years, the next 3 to 5 years in prison. I'm paying the price for my sin. But even in my prison, even in my exile, God is with me. And really, this is a choice we all have to make when we find ourselves paying the consequences of our sin. So it's not when, it's not if, it's when, right? It's when we fail. This is our choice in that moment. We can repent, and this is the power of repentance. We can repent and invite Jesus to stand alongside us while we're paying the consequences of our sin, or you can march forward into the darkness alone. And this is what troubles me as a pastor. Listen, it's not a matter of failing. It's not a matter of sinning. It's repentance that opens our eyes and invites Jesus to stand alongside us. It's Jeremiah 29:11 when we repent. I am suffering the consequences of my bad behavior, but I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. I'm not leaving you. I'm right here with you, even as you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? He's with me. His rod and his staff protect me. Here's good news. Our sins have been forgiven. They're forgiven. Jesus has already paid for your sins, by the way. And we can always come home. There's a path home to every person in this room. There's a pathway home to every person watching. The path home has not been blocked. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, opened up a path for all of us to come home. There are no barriers. There's no detours. The path is the same for all of us to come back home. And listen to what he says in Hosea 11, verse 9. At this point, he realizes, I think as Hosea is writing this book, he realizes at this point that the people of Israel are not going to get it right. And he says, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God. Now stop just for a moment. Anytime you read this, especially in the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament, whenever you see this phrase, I am God, what normally follows is a description of God himself. So if you're trying to learn about the nature of God, some of you are new to church and some of you are new to the faith and you're trying to figure out who is God, well, God does this for us. Lots of times, I can point to 30 or 40 passages of Scripture where this phrase comes up in different forms, for I am God. What follows after that is a description, the immutable characteristics, the unchanging characteristics of God. He says, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Listen to verse 10. Every parent in the room, please listen to me. This is what you need to confess over your children, your grandkids. Pam and I, when our kids were littles, I mean tinies, we would say this. They will follow the Lord. I remember when our kids were 11, 12, 13, some people would come up to us and say, well, you better brace yourself for those dangerous teenage years. I would say, no. I said, I do not believe that. I don't speak that over them. They will follow the Lord. Now, they had rough spots in their teenage years. I'm not saying, I don't want you to paint a picture of the perfect Boyd household, but they followed the Lord. And I want to encourage you, speak that over your teenagers right now. Speak that over your kids, your grandkids. They will follow the Lord. And I'm saying that because some of you are now praying for a prodigal that didn't follow the Lord. And I want you to speak over your prodigal. They, come on, say it with me, will follow the Lord. The Bible teaches us how to pray over our families. They will follow the Lord. And I love this. If you don't think God's serious about getting us back, listen to what he says here. He will roar like a lion. He's not whispering to them. He's roaring at them. It's funny to me that Peter said that we had an enemy who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a picture of the enemy trying to harm your children. Let me just give you good news this morning. There's another lion roaring for their attention. There's another lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is roaring for their salvation. There is a lion who may be trying to devour your family, but there is another lion who is roaring, who is calling, who is pursuing and going after your family. Can somebody say amen if you believe that? And say, listen to this. When he roars, when the lion of the tribe of Judah roars, his children will come trembling from the west. That's the place of exile. That's the place of bondage. Coming back to Israel. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. From Assyria, fluttering like doves. Now, these words are very important here to see this. Trembling and fluttering. That's not the normal cadence of their flight. Something has happened to these birds to make them tremble and to make them flutter. They have been unsettled. Something has scared them. Something has ruffled them. Something has disturbed them. As I was reading this text, praying for this message, I realized we just came out of a year of chaos, confusion, where our feathers are a bit ruffled probably. We got disoriented. This is talking about disoriented birds. Birds that have been unsettled, disoriented. I don't know how many of you had stuff canceled last year. We had more cancellations last year than in my whole life combined. It says, fluttering like doves. Listen, this is the word for us. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord for 2021 for many of you. I said this on First Wednesday. I think I said it at the end of the year last year. But this is going to be a year of restoration. Now, I want you to hear the Lord's giving me more of this. It's not a restoration necessarily to all that we once knew. But it is a restoration into the fullness of his will. Things may change. In fact, things always change. For those of us who are a little bit older, we know things change. But what we can depend on is that it's God who is leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, settling us into our homes. And this is the story of Hosea to me. God has always wanted us to bring us back to our place of belonging. This has always been God's design. This is the story of the Bible, wanting to bring us back to our place of belonging. 2020 was a year of unprecedented chaos for many of us. But this is what I believe. This is what I'm going to pray over each of us in just a moment. 2021 is going to be a year of being resettled into our homes. This is a year of resettling. This is a year of calm. This is going to be a year, not everything around us is going to be calm. I think the world's going to get crazy at times. But this is going to be a year where your heart is going to be able to live in a crazy world and be at peace. This is what the promise. The promise of the Bible is not that the world will be at peace. Promise of the Bible is that his children will be at peace. I want you to please hear that, okay? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. In this world, terrible and dangerous things will happen. But don't be afraid. Your heart can be settled. My heart was settled this week. My heart was troubled and settled. But I went to bed last night and slept like a baby. I woke up every 2 hours crying and hungry. That's a dad joke for you there. But the Lord wants to settle your hearts this morning. He wants to bring calm to your life today. I want to read this over you, Hosea 14. In fact, let me just encourage you to go back this week and read chapter 14, all of it. Chapter 13 and 14, one of the most beautiful passages of the Bible where God talks about how much he loves us. But this one particular passage I love, he says, I will heal their waywardness. And I'm going to love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I have good news for you this morning. We're about to come to the table of the Lord and take the bread and take the cup. And there's not a more powerful reminder to us as Christ followers that his anger has now been taken away from us, that his anger is no longer directed toward us, that his anger has turned away from us, and he's healing our waywardness. Would you stand with me this morning? Stand up with me. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and prepare. We're about to sing a song called Strong God that was written here a few years ago. And I'm just going to ask you, the Bible says before we come and take the bread and take the cup, that there's something that we're responsible to do. We're responsible not for the grace, not for forgiveness. Jesus has already done all that for us. But Paul was very clear that when we come to the table of the Lord and we take the bread and take the cup, it's for people who've decided that Christ is Lord of their lives. It's for people who've decided Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean we've gotten it all right this week. And Paul knew that when he wrote that to the Corinthians. He said, I know you've messed up. I know you've made mistakes. But if Jesus is Lord of your life, take just a minute before you take the bread and the cup and confess that. Confess whatever's gone wrong. If something's gone sideways for you this week, just say, Father in heaven, I failed. I repent. I confess. And then here's the last thing. Receive the grace that's already been given you. So prepare your heart today. Wherever you know, you walked into church today, you know what's been going on in your lives. And this is the moment where you can just confess that to the Lord. And what you're going to get back is just grace, forgiveness. And then we come to the table of the Lord. It's a celebration of what we know we've already been given. So Father, we thank you so much that you've already made up your mind to heal us. You've already gone to extravagant measures to forgive us. So we're asking now in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would come into this room, and for everyone watching online, as they hold the bread and the cup in front of them, I pray you'd come now and meet with us. I pray you'd come and affirm your love for your wayward children. Yes, we've all been prone to wander. We've all wandered away from you from time to time, but you kept roaring like a lion, drawing us back to your goodness. So today we hear your voice and we respond. We come back home. We come back to the place of belonging. And we thank you this morning that you've made up your mind in 2021 to resettle your children. And we ask this now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing this song together. Let's take a minute just to worship, and in just a few minutes, Pastor Daniel is going to come and lead us to the table.
you get your communion elements ready to receive and prepare your heart? I'll just say it this way, like Pastor Brady said it, the story of Hosea is the story of the gospel in miniature. The story of Hosea was always ready to get us prepared to find Jesus because we were betrothed to God. And we wandered off and we walked away and we've worshiped elsewhere. We have been unfaithful to him. And just like Hosea goes and he buys Gomer back at a high price, Jesus comes, and on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "There is nothing that I will not pay to have you back." Can you hear the gospel today? There is nothing that God will not pay to have us back. The Father sends the Son. The Son is broken and shattered on the cross. He spills his blood because he's crazy about us. And so today in our waywardness, we lay it down and we receive the gift of salvation. We receive forgiveness. We receive the Father's, the Son's, the Spirit's never-ending love for us. And so, Lord, today we repent. We repent for all the moments of waywardness. Can you just talk to him right now and give over to him the things you need to give over? Lay down the stuff that you've taken up that's not of the Lord. Lord, we repent today. We're sorry for every moment of walking away. And most importantly, we receive, we are grateful to find love in your eyes today. Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me." You may receive the broken bread from Jesus today. And on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup of wine. He said, "This cup is the new covenant given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of your sins." Today, the good news of the gospel is you are forgiven. You are clean. You have been washed. There is no more past that haunts you. Jesus has broken it off. You may receive the cup today, forgiveness of your sins. Come on, church, let's sing this. There's no greater. There's no stronger. Open your hands today as we pray the blessing over you as you go. I pray today, may the Lord our God bless you and may he keep you. May he keep you. In a crazy world, may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. And may the Lord our God lift his bright, smiling countenance upon you and all of your people. And may he grant you shalom, his peace. And I pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Let's give God thanks for what he's done here today. We are so thrilled to have you with us. Thanks for coming. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.